Okay, we're holding on the beginning of the seventh parak. The gentleman who sits over here, usually Nachum Ossofsky's grandmother was in the Paris last night suddenly, and he's gone back to America, so we'll learn today Lili Nishmasa. We're holding in Perek Shvi at the beginning of Brachos. Now, this Mishnah is one of those Mishnayos that require a huge amount of background. What could I do? Okay? So I'm going to give you the background here. You have to understand how the Hafrashos work on produce. So you have the different kind of tithes that come off of produce. Okay? So I made this little fancy chart for you to hopefully make it a little more intuitive. And this is actually a very important introduction because it's going to serve you well throughout really all of the drawings. These topics like come again and again and again. You need to know what's going on with these Hafrashos here. Okay? So, here's how it works. You harvest your crop, and there's no obligation to actually give the different Hafrashos. Hafrashos means, like, say, Trumas and Maestros to the Kohen and Levium until you finish the processing. That means, let's say, you've already threshed and winnowed all the way to the point where you've basically just piled it up and finished the piling up to the point you've smoothed over the pile. That's called the smoothing over the pile. It's called Meruach. That's when you've, like, you know, you're done. You're done with the processing.
What does that do?
What does it do? It says you're done. The process, the process of...
Is there an advantage to smoothing it over?
I think it's just a necessary part.
Also, the wind can't blow.
I guess it's a good point. Necessary part of the process. The point is when you're done.
Okay.
When you're done with the, you know, not mid-collection.
What does Hafrashos mean?
Hafrashos means, to be mafresh means to take something apart, away from, separate. So these are different separations you'll take from your produce. Okay, so once you've finished processing, that's something called Meruach. It's a Hebrew word to know because it comes up again and again and again throughout Zeraim, meaning smooth over the pile. Now the obligations to take your Hafrashos sets in. So the first thing you do is you take what's called Truma, or Truma Gedola. Truma, which means, I guess, a gift in modern Hebrew, is a gift that you give to the Kohen. Okay? The Torah makes it any amount would work, but the rabbi said people should give one part in 50. 1/50th or 2%. Okay, so 2% of your produce is going to go as a gift to the Kohen. It has a special status called Truma. Only a Kohen can eat it, and so. So if you look at this diagram here, you got, so from the 100 you originally had, 98 you keep, and 2 is set aside for the Kohen as Truma. Okay, then second of all, you take another tithe that goes to Levi. So that's 10% from your remaining produce. That's called Meitzer. Meitzer means a tenth. Okay.
Were done at the same time.
Sorry?
Were done at the same time. The Truma and the Maaser.
Are done at the same time? They're not done at the same time. They're done, like, sequentially. Done sequentially.
Right, at the same time, you do want the Truma and then right after that.
Yeah, it can be moments later. The reason I'm saying sequentially is only because if you look at the math, you see you're only giving 9.8 of the... Yeah, that's why I'm saying it's one after the other. Okay? Normally. We'll see in our Mishnah, in fact, that they can get out of order. But the point is, the normal order is of 100, 2 goes to the Kohen. Of the 98 remaining, 10%, or 9.8, goes to Levi. Then what you're left with is yours. Now, this last step, it's called, the English is called the second tithe. It has two possibilities, okay? It depends what year we're talking about. There's a 7-year agricultural cycle called the Shemitah cycle. So, in years 1 and 2, 4 and 5, it goes something called Maaser Sheni. And in years 3 and 6, it goes something called Maaser Ani. Okay, so it's the end of the third and end of the sixth year, it's Maaser Ani. And the seventh year, it's Hefker, it's ownerless, so it doesn't apply. So what does that mean? In years 1, 2, 4, 5, you give your Maaser Sheni, your second tithe, that's going to be a gift that's really for you to keep. It's just that you have to take it to Jerusalem to eat it. You have to eat it in Yerushalayim, in Tahara, and so on. It's to push people, without giving Tom and the crowd reasons for it, but people should make Jerusalem an integral part of their lives, that when they go for Aliyah Regel 3 times a year, they should have, you know, surplus what to eat. It'll build up the economy over there. It makes Jerusalem a geshmak place to go, which is what Hashem wanted. Hashem wanted that, you know, 3 times a year, everyone goes to summer camp, sees all their buddies, everyone camps out, the whole cluster goes to Yerushalayim, and it's great. And if you're forced to bring korbanos, there's another topic here, like shlamim, which are like meat, and you have to eat them there, and you have to bring 10% of all your produce, essentially, and eat it there, you're forced to make Jerusalem, you'll stay there longer, you'll have a good time, and that's what it, you know, that's the, when they go to yeshiva and learn and get inspired, and the rest of the time, you know, you're sitting on a farm all by yourself. So for most of human history, like that anyways. So in those years, 1, 2, 4, 5, you bring Maaser Sheni, which means it's your own, tithe. It's for your own spiritual benefit, let's say, but you got to bring it and eat it in Jerusalem. Okay? On year 3 and 6, that instead of giving it to yourself and to Jerusalem and sharing it over there with whoever you want to share it with, and talk it's a mitzvah to share it with the impoverished and the needy of society there in Jerusalem. But in years 3 and 6, it's called Maaser Ani, which means like the poor man's tithe. And instead of taking it to Jerusalem, you give it to the local poor, your local poor in your town wherever you live, so the poor of Beit Shemesh. Okay, so that will be 10% of your remaining, which it gets works out to like, you see, like, you know, 8.82%. Yeah?
With this system, what happens to the poor in years 1, 2, 4, and 5?
Good question. There's a whole Maseches Peah we're seeing about all kinds of other gifts to the poor. They have other things taken care of, but this is that tithe. Okay?
I have another question.
Yeah, but I'm going to resist answering it.
To Truma's Meiser.
Yeah.
Okay. After you've given...
I didn't even say... Got you marshaled all the questions today because I have to get through so much. I'll answer. I didn't say Truma's Meiser yet. I didn't say Truma's Meiser yet. So one sec. I promise it'll be clear. One sec. Okay? So now, there's one other thing. Notice I put it at step 5A and step 5B. I did it in that order. It really can happen in either order. I said it in this order because it's logical. I drew it in a different order because for the graphics, when the lines will cross over otherwise. But there's another thing done called Truma's Meiser. Okay, Truma's Meiser means that the 10% that you gave to the Levi, he also has to give 10% of his 10% to the Kohen. Okay? So that's called Truma's Meiser. It's the gift of the Levi's Meiser to the Kohen, and that's also 10% of what he got. Since he got 9.8, it'll be like 0.98 of the total. But either way, the point is, it's a separate gift that the Levi gives to Kohen, and that also has a status of Truma, meaning only a Kohen can eat it, only in Tahara, and so on. Okay?
And that's given every year.
It's given on the spot, I mean, whatever, before you can eat. It's usher, it's forbidden to eat food that hasn't taken proper freshness off of them, and to eat food that hasn't had the truma removed, or in the case of the Levi, the truma's mice removed, is actually a chi of karas, death by heaven. So, excuse me, not karas, excuse me. It's misa de shamayim, not karas, exactly. Death by heaven, misa de shamayim, exactly. So, that's bad news. So before it's prepared, it's called tevel, like forbidden food, whatever, untithed food, and post, it's mitukan, it's fixed up, it's edible.
Why do you call it 5A and 5B?
Because they don't happen in any sequence. They can have either one or the other. They're happening, the lady has to give his piece, and you have to give your piece. It doesn't matter which, you know, there's no order to it. You understand? And it's not a sequence. Those are happening in parallel. Okay? Fine. Sorry? We are in part. I don't want to get into more because this is so not our topic today. We'll have a whole Seder Zeroyim to go through like the nitty gritty of. There's a whole Maseches Trumas, a whole Maseches Mais, the whole Maseches. Okay, but just for today, just understand the words of the Mishnah. We need just this basic background. Okay, we will cover this for weeks and weeks still. Okay, so now that you got. Now step two is this. The question was back in those days: do people do this? Are the farmers Ne'eman, are they reliable to do all these separations? So the Gemara says that it's a Gemara in Sota Memches that Rav Yochanan Kohen Gadol did a survey. He did, you know, a demographic survey, and he found that most people do it to the end. Everything is mitukan, it's fixed. But there are certain people who are lenient in the hafrashos besides for truma. Everyone does truma for sure because truma is death by heaven. That's bad news, and so that no one's messing around with. But you know, sometimes the maestro's removal is not as good as you might like it to be. Okay, so they said that even though most people do it, we're afraid certain farmers don't. So if you get produce from a unconfirmed reliable farmer, it has a status called damai. Damai, which I guess is the Aramaic word, means da, my, this, what is the status? This, da, this, ma, my, what? What is it? And we now are supposed to take the later hafrashos out of Suffolk. Okay, the later hafrashos out of Suffolk. We wouldn't say a bracha, but the big bad news is that the meiser has its trumas meiser embedded there, so you actually got a big problem if you don't correct your demai if indeed it was wrong. But again, so that's the story.
Trumas meiser is also a chayv.
Yeah. Trumas meiser also. Like trumas meiser is truma.
What stage is this? Is it considered demai?
It's called demai when you bought the process, brought the produce, and the farmer is just a regular, what's called Am HaAretz. He's an Am HaAretz, whatever that term means technically, but he's not reliable to have taken the Mefrashos. You bought it, you're afraid maybe he didn't do what he was supposed to do. Because really he's supposed to...
Do all of them?
You're afraid he didn't do anything besides Truma. We don't have a chashash about Truma.
Okay, so it's only Maser and Maser and Truma's
Maser? Yeah. And there's also Maser Shane needs to be taken also.
It's not Truma.
No, Truma's... We don't assume Truma's... We assume Truma's been taken. Okay, so the Mai really... Probably you could eat it, and there are leniences when you can eat it, and who can eat it, and what you can do with it. We'll see. There's a whole Maseches Demai, so we'll have a time for Demai still. But the point is that it's probably okay, but we're machmir. The lach is yet to be machmir. Okay, that's all you need to know. Now, last hakama for this first mishnah here. So this is now we're in chapter Zion, parak 7. Which is dealing with the halachas of Zimun. There's a mitzvah to be mizamen, to invite people to do the benching together. You're familiar, of course, with it. It's actually a machlokas. The pashas is just a chiyuv midrabbanan, just rabbinic obligation. But there are those who say it's the rights. In fact, they learn out from two pasuk psukim. One pasuk is a pasuk from Tehillim that says, Gadu l'Hashem iti, like, I don't know, extol... Or make Hashem great with me. So Gadlu is plural, et with me, singular. Unromo Shmo Yachtav, and let us exalt his name together. So you see, you two, Gadlu, with me, singular, three people. That's the Pasuk in Tehillim. Alternatively, there's another Pasuk which says, Ki Shem Hashem Ekra, when I call out in Hashem's name, but Ekra, I, private, individual, in, what do you call it, first person. Singular, Havu Godol Elokeinu, Havu, you all should give the greatness to God. So again, me singular, you plural, 1 + 2 makes 3. Okay, so those are the psukim upon which the chi of Zimun is based, Pash and Durabana. Okay, and in those days, the mezamen, the guy inviting, used to say all the benching, and you just say amen. You pay attention and say amen to each bracha, and he would do the whole thing for you, like we had in the Shlech Tzibur, because they didn't have Sidurim back then. We have, by the way, an important remnant of this today, which is when you bench properly, the person who's the mezamen should actually say the first paragraph out loud and say amen to that bracha. You should hear all the words. There's not a halacha here, so more than that I won't say. That's, you see that's there.
Even with a mezamen?
Sorry?
Even with just three?
With three. The first bracha should be said that the person inviting should say it out loud, and you should hear it and say amen. You should say it with him, but he should boom over the crowd. He's only, maybe you notice here in a big crowd in this guy's benching is screaming as long as that, and you're trying to, you can't concentrate, that's why he's doing it. Okay? Fine. Okay. Fine. Those are all you need to know. Now, we're going to get through all the details here. So it says, Shlosha she'achlu ke'achad, if three people ate like one, like we had in the last parak, they're group eating. Now, chayav lezamen, you have the chiv now to make a zimun, like we explained. Now, achal demai, we're going to give a list now of things that people ate, which looks suspicious, because if you eat macholos asuros, forbidden food, then you can't do a zimun on it. You're invalidated. So the question is, these are, you're eating different things that look shaky, but the halacha is, even though you did it, you're allowed to make a zimun on it, because actually it's okay. So first of all, achal demai. If a person, one or two or three of the three mezamnin, the people in the zimun, are ate demai. So we said, since most demai is actually okay, once it was eaten, we'll rely on it that it was okay, not forbidden, and you'll able to include the guy who ate the demai in your zimun. Okay, again, we'll learn much more about demai later on, but that's the point. Second case, that looks a little shaky. It says, Ma'aser Rishon Shenitla Trumaso. Ma'aser Rishon, from which the truma was taken. That sounds pretty reasonable, right? What's the problem with Ma'aser Rishon? That was Levi's food, that the truma was taken. So here's the case. If the Levi goes... Remember, we had a few steps in the process here. So if the lady goes before step two, like while it's still being harvested, and he tries to basically beat the Kohen to the punch and get a little bit extra, but considering 9.8, he can get 10%. So we learn from a pasuk that if the lady takes his miser, so then that thing that he took is exempt from truma. So the lady goes ahead and beats the Kohen to take the Hafrasha before Meruach set in, before the obligation to make Truma set in, so that he takes is totally exempt from the Truma Gedola, the main Truma. He only has to give the Truma's Meiser his own 10%. So he'll actually benefit slightly by doing it that way. Learn from Pasuk, he's allowed to do that.
Yeah, I understand that.
Again, so if you have 100, So normally what happened, you follow the little chart here, you do meruach, and now the whole 100 is chayiv in truma, 2% belongs to the Kohen. And the lady can't take anything till you separate that truma, because what he'd be taking would be forbidden, right? Be considered tevil. But if he comes before meruach, and therefore the obligation for truma hasn't set in, and therefore the food is yet not forbidden to eat. In fact, you could, even the balabais could eat it as it's picking the fields, not taking afrashas, okay, and so on. So if the levy comes before it's obligated to give truma, so he'll, instead of getting just 1.8, he'll get a full 10. It just beats the Kohen.
Why is the levy getting?
He's taking his meiser first. And the remaining 9 you have, you'll still have to give truma to the Kohen. Oh, he's coming knocking at your door. You have to give it to someone, so he knocks and you give it to him. If you did, you gave it to Levi ahead of time. You take.
Are you obliged if he?
You're not obliged to give it to any particular Kohen, but you're obliged to give it to any Levi. But you have to give it to some Levi. So.
Yeah, but I mean, are you if he comes before the Kohen has taken his, are you obliged to give the Levi?
Even if he comes afterwards, you don't have to give it to him. You can say I'm saving for my cousin, the Levi. But the point is, you did. So now what's going to be? So the point is, this guy cheated the system and never took truma from his produce. So the question is that a no-no, and therefore forbidden, you can't make a zim? And the answer is no, it's okay. As long as truma's meiser, his truma, the levy's truma was taken, even though you didn't take truma gedola, so then it's still okay to be eaten. Yeah. Are we going? Okay. Yeah, you have to review this. What could I do? Oh, okay. Now, third of all, Meiser Sheni, if you ate Meiser Sheni, the Hektesh Sheniftu. Okay, so you got a new halacha here, which is like this. What happens if you have 1,000 barrels of wheat to bring to Jerusalem? That's a lot of barrels of wheat to bring, right? And Elal will charge you overweight, so you can't do it that way. So what are you going to do? So you're allowed to be poder, redeem the Kedusha, the sanctity of the Meiser Sheni, onto money, bring the money to Jerusalem, and then repurchase your produce over there, anything that's edible over there. So now you understand the base. You take your $100 worth of produce, you redeem it onto $100 worth of coin. You go over there and you're going to buy extra, buy produce in Jerusalem. Now the thing is, if you do it that way, you have to add on an extra 25%, okay, an extra 25% to what you buy. So in other words, if you had $100 worth of produce, so then what you have to do is you put onto your Krugerrand, whatever it is, right? You go up to Jerusalem, and you're gonna buy over there. Krugerrand was a bad example. Okay, you just don't have coins today that are minted. But if you did, then you would. Okay, you put on coins that are minted coins, and you go to Jerusalem. You buy it over there, but you need to now buy $125 worth of produce. Okay, now the Mishnah calls that extra thing you need to add. It calls it chomesh, which means a fifth. Okay, but I'm telling you right now, understand that means 25%. The reason why it's called a fifth is because if you have the whole group of 125 that you're buying, a fifth of 125 is 25 that you added. So you can look at, right, a fifth, you can look at it as what's, you can look at either before you added or after you added. In our, what we call a quarter, so they're calling a fifth. That's confusing, right?
Can you explain
that
again?
Yeah.
Quarter.
So So there's two ways to measure percentages. Let's call like from within or from without, to milligav or milibar. Do an illustration here, not so complicated. Okay, these are
inclusive, like
you know. That's right. Okay. So there's 25, you've had 4, you added a fifth here. So now you have 5 $25 coins, let's say. So you had to add this. This is the added part. This was the essential original amount. You added this. So if you look at this as 1/5 that you added of the total, or is it 1/4 of the original? So what we call 1/4 25%. You have to add 25%. The Chazal called it 1/5. It's confusing, right? But now you won't be confused. That's why I didn't want to say 1/5. It's 25% a quarter. Yeah, is that, are we together? Fine.
It sounds like a
ribbit. No, it's yourself. They added an extra obligation that if you're going to go redeem the money at the coins, that they want you to add a bit. You're going to have to, they get to put an extra impediment against it for no good reason.
What was the status of the wheat that got left that you didn't have to take with you?
Then it becomes chulin. Once you redeem the kedusha onto the coins, you can eat it like regular produce. Okay? So that's that. Now, so the case is you ate Meiser Sheni and the hektish was nifta. The hektish was, the kedusha of it was redeemed from it. No, that very wheat. Some of that very wheat. The wheat that you ate, that was wheat that had been originally Meiser Sheni wheat that was then redeemed and put the kedusha put onto a coin. So that's the halacha. So what's the chiddush here? What's suspicious about what you're doing there? The answer is, if you are podeh the kedusha, but only put on the keren, you know, the principal amount, and not adding the fifth, adding the 25%. In other words, if you only found exactly, in this case here, exactly a $100 coin, and you put exactly $100 onto that coin, instead of 125 like you were supposed to, so you did a naughty thing, you didn't add your chomesh, didn't add the 25%, but, and that's naughty, you still owe it. You owe 25% when you go to Jerusalem and buy it, but notwithstanding, if you ate at least as long as the principal amount was redeemed, that's enough to allow you to eat that that produce, and if you did, you're allowed to include that person in a zimun.
So that money you put aside, can't touch it.
That's right.
It's holding
the kedusha, exactly. And then you'll redeem the kedusha in Jerusalem out of that thing and onto the new apples and, you know, wine and meat you're going to buy in Jerusalem. We'll have each one of these little concepts, little three lines, the whole mesechta of details, which we'll get to shortly. Okay, we're doing okay. Now, and also, hashamish she'achal kazayas. Now, hashamish she'achal kazayas, if it's two people eating together, and the third man to make the zimin is the waiter. So as long as he ate a kazayas, so he can be included. You might think he's just the waiter. The answer is that's how he joined in. Right? He wasn't sitting with you, but that's how he was connected to you.
So the word kothian is...
I didn't get that yet. Oh, I didn't get that.
For a waiter?
No. Shamash. Hashamash. Sorry. The hashamash. The waiter...
The Rav says it's a fairy.
Wait a minute.
No, we're not. I don't think we're talking about that. And we're not there yet. Anyways, we're talking. That's in the safe of the Mishnah. And we're not talking about that yet. One second.
Going on the hegdish.
Shalonitka. Okay. Yeah. One second. Trust me. I mean, I can make mistakes, but I think I'm not leading you wrong here. Okay. So. So the waiter. You might have thought the waiter isn't really sitting with you, so he's not good enough to be included in the group of three, but he is. Okay. So that's that. And now the final case is the final case is the Kusi. The Kusim were people who were the Assyrians after they chased away the 10 lost tribes. So they didn't want to empty land, they replaced them. That was their policy. It was a policy in general in antiquity. They sort of had, you transported whole populations. They're easy to manage that way. So they brought these people in, okay? And they were originally pagans, but then they had like lions, there were mountain lions back then in the north part of Israel, and they were attacking them, and the Kusim looked at this as like a sign from God that they're not playing ball with the local God, and therefore they converted. They converted to being Jewish, but their conversion was always dubious, because they basically didn't seem to care much about Torah Shebaal Peh, but in Torah Shebichsav, the written Torah, they were like extra, extra strict, better than even your typical Jew. So in the time this mission was written, they didn't, it's a machlokas what to do with these what status these kusim have, okay? And our mission is going like Rabban, I think it's Rishim Mangamiel. Rishim Mangamiel holds that they're like bona fide Jews. So we're counting them as Jews here. You might think that they're no good, but if a kusi who ate with you, you're a mezamen aleihem. You're allowed to include him in the zimun because he's a bona fide Jew. After this happened, by the way, after the mission here was written, so basically they ascertained that they had an idol on Har Gerizim, like the shape of a dove, and they're worshipping it. And so they were clearly pagan, and therefore they're considered like a regular non-Jew, and you can't use a Gentile isn't included in the zimun. Okay, so good. So we're good. Okay, deep breath. Round two, second part of the Mishnah. Now, no, those are they're not the Samaritans. I don't believe the Samaritans, the Shomronim. The difference. Okay. This is a common.
This is a Kahatian.
No, because everyone's jumping ahead of me the whole day. Wait, I promise. Wait, I'll get there. You went ahead.
No, yeah.
No,
I know. You went ahead.
There, not ahead.
You sure?
There.
I know, we went ahead.
There's a kusi, there's an offering. Again.
Yeah. It was a tough crowd this morning. You guys give me a hard time here. So those are dubious behavior, which is good enough to be included in the zimun. However, achal tevel, if you ate tevel, tevel we said is untithed produce. That, of course, is forbidden to eat. So why would the Mishnah need to tell you these are things that are going to look ostensibly maybe, you know, that, well, there has to be a chiddush. So why is it telling you tevel's a problem? Of course tevel's forbidden to eat. How could you include a person? So the answer is, it's even tevel, it's only tevel midrabanan. Like, for example, if you have a produce that's growing in a pot plant, and the pot plant is like how you have there on Nofay Park, whatever it is, you know, like the gardens that aren't attached to the actual earth, they're just, so those are only, so they're not, there's no hole in the pot, they're not connected down to the earth, they're like not really midoraita chayv in the different afrashas. Midorabanan, they said, listen, people are going to make mistakes, so therefore they made you do it. So even if it's only midorabanan tevel, still, you ate it, that's forbidden, and you can't be included in the zimun. Now, umayser rishon shalo nitla trumaso, here it's a case of the Maaser Rishon that went to the Levi, but Truma wasn't taken. So the point here is that he came too late. He came before the Kohen, but he came after Meruach. So the obligation to give the Kohen set in. So if he beats the Kohen and takes the produce, but yet Truma hadn't been taken, once Meruach had happened, so then, even though he beat the Kohen, he's holding food that needs Truma taken first, and if you eat it, it's forbidden, and you can't include him in the Zimun. Okay? Now, Umayser Sheini Shalon Niftu. Sorry, Maaser Sheni vehekde shelo niftu. It's Maaser, you have Maaser Sheni, but the Kedusha of the Maaser Sheni hadn't been redeemed from the Maaser Sheni. So of course, again, that's obviously not allowed. The answer is that you redeemed it, but in an improper way. One of two possibilities. Either A, the Pasuk learned you need to redeem the Kedusha of Maaser Sheni onto a real coin. That's got a printed coin, a minted coin. Not just like a slug, not just a blank, you know, piece of gold that has intrinsic value, but it's not a minted coin. That's not good. So if you use, you know, just a piece of gold, that's why I've waffled on the Kruger Rand. I'm not sure what the status there is. But anyways, so that's not good enough, and you haven't redeemed the Maaser Sheni and forbidden. Alternatively, you tried to redeem the Kedush of the Maaser Sheni instead of on a coin. You redeemed it onto karka, onto land. That's no good. You tried to redeem the Kedush onto something else, but it only works onto coins, not onto land. It won't work, so therefore, no good. Fine. V'ashamash achal pachas makazayas, and also the waiter who ate less than a kazayas, there's no real chiddush here, just that for symmetric structure of the Mishnah for memorization purposes, thrown in there. Fine. V'hanochri, and a non-Jew, since he's not Jewish, ein nizam nalehim, you can't include him in the zimun. Good. We're going to finish the parak. Second rule, Mishnah base.
A Jew is not Shomrei Shabbos, can you include him?
Yes. Nashim Avadim, okay, Mishnah base. Nashim Avadim Uktanim Ein Mezamin Aleihem. These women, these people are exempt from the Zimun. Nashim, women. Now, the truth is women are included, they can make a Zimun. In fact, according to Rabbi Yonah, they must. Rabbeinu Yonah says they must make a Zimun. Tosfos says they just couldn't make a Zimun. But not with the men. That's considered not appropriate behavior, not sinia, so the women aren't. That's a separate question of if they're chayav midoraisa to bench, but either way, the women have an obligation, either an obligation or at least a possibility, a permissibility to make a zimun. I think many of the girls' seminaries today, the girls do make a zimun amongst themselves. Or Shochan says, I never heard of such a thing before. And I think some, like, you know, on the right wing, they look at it as a little bit.
The girls not to.
Sorry?
I was told that the girls are not.
For Ben Yonah says you have to. You have to.
Yeah.
Make a zimun. Amongst three women, amongst themselves.
Sure.
Okay? Va'avadim.
What don't they do with men?
Not sneas. Not sneas. Va'avadim, and we've got to finish the parak. Right? Because I want to finish this. Right? Va'avadim. Slaves. These are slaves who are obligated, but only like women, because they're just non-Jewish slaves. So they're also not included. They could do it amongst themselves, but definitely not with the women, because that's even more insidious, right? And katanim, children are children. Now, ein mizam nalehem, you can't include them. Now, I'll tell you la halacha. There's a big machlokas which forks down to the bottom line. If you can include a child who's old enough to know who you're talking about when you bench to Hashem, if you can be included in the zimun. Bottom line, Ashkenazim don't do it. 12-year-old kid can't be included, but Sephardim do it. Sephardim include an older child who knows, you know, Where is Hashem? Yeah, don't include them, don't include them.
Well, go back for a minute. You said 12-year-old?
If they're old enough. If they're old enough, nowadays, if you take an 8-year-old and a 7-year-old, who knows? You say, where's Hashem? Who's Hashem? And he knows, and who you're benching, he's included in the Zimun, according to Sephardim.
Okay, but before you said Sephardim, you said 12-year-old. Between when you said Ashkenazim, we don't do
whatever,
it,
I'm saying,
then
what,
you said something
whatever, there's no magic age. No magic age.
You said Sephardim.
I meant 12-year-old, because he's not yet Bar Mitzvah, or 11, or 10, or 9. The point is, if he's old enough to know who you're benching to, you include him.
As by okay? Sephardim.
Sephardim do, yeah, exactly. Not, it's not considered appropriate. Right. They're you see, the Chazal didn't have these Avadim. They're not really Jewish, or they're half Jewish, whatever. They're not. But not with us. Okay? Ad kam mezamnin. Now, how much do you need in order to have a chiv to make a zimun? Ad kazayas. You have to have eaten at least a kazayas. And Rabbi Yehuda says, ad kabeitza. A kazayas is an olive amount. A kabeitza is two olive amounts, which is double. This machlokus really is basically how much do you need to bench. Okay? So, they always give a measure, by the way, in grams. For some unknown reason, they say a kazayas is 15 grams and a beitza 30 grams. It's an absurd measurement because it's a volumetric measurement. Right. Okay? But there's as a rule of thumb, if you've seen, like, there's a whole book on the kazayas book, but meaning it's detailed. But the bottom line rule of thumb is, if you've seen a regular matchbox, a standard size small matchbox, that's a kazayas. Okay? That's your rule of thumb. Okay? Mishnah Gimel.
It doesn't matter about the regular
one. Okay. No, it's not a weight, it's a volume thing. Now, sponge cake is the same as... Okay, now. Focus. We're not talking halakha. Focus. Mishnah Gimel, you ready? This Mishnah is structured very difficultly. I'm telling you outside for a second. Listen to this, please. There's two opinions over what you say when you do the Zimun. As you know, when you have 10 men, it's different than if you have 3 men, right? You add God's name. So according to Rabbi Akiva... Focus. According to Rabbi Akiva, there's like what you're used to. 3 is one thing, more than 10 is another. More than 10, 10 or more is another thing. Okay? According to Rabbi Yossi Aglili, he says, listen, 3 is one thing, 10 is one thing, 100 is another thing, 1,000 is another thing, 10,000 is another thing. He has different, as you get more people, you add more names of God in there, into the Zimun. So when you do the Zimun, you know, you say, Nevarach Shalchalnu Mishalo, that's get the word, Nevarach, let us bless, She'achalnu mishlo, like the one from whom we ate. And then everyone answers back the same thing. Baruch she'achalnu mishlo. Okay. Now, and we actually add uv tuvochainu, and from his goodness we live. So we're talking about those words here. That's issue number one. Issue number two is, grammatically, if remember the psukim was one man invites two others to bench. So if it's just three of you, then he has to be part of the three. So he has to say, let us bench. Right? Because if it's exact cut off a number, like exactly 3 or exactly 10, let us do it together. If you'd have an extra person, like 4 instead of 3, or 11 instead of 10, he could conceivably say, you guys bench, because you guys 10 are enough by yourselves, or you guys bench, you 3 are enough without me. Grammatically, it could work. That's the issue floating around in the Mishnah here. Now you'll see it inside. Ketzed mezam, then how do you make the zimun? Bishlosha, if you have 3 people, omer nevarach, you say nevarach, shachal nemishalo. Bishlosha bahu, if you have 3 guys plus the mezamen, so now you have 4. Omer, he could say, if he wanted to, and it's a machlokas if this is ideal, but Pash is not. But he could say, Baruchu, you guys bless. Right? The reason why it's but Pash is not ideal is he's really excluding himself from the group, which is not nice. But it would work. Now, Ba'asara, with 10 people, Omer, Nevarach, Lelokeinu, Shachal Nemishalo, right? Right? Now, that's Rabbi Akiva, and he says, Ba'asara Vahu, if he's 10 plus 1, so that one could say, instead of Nevarach, he could say, Baruch Hu, you guys bless God. It would work grammatically. Fine. This is Rabbi Akiva Shita, and he says, Echad Asara, it doesn't matter if you have 10, Ve'echad Asariboa, if you have 10,000, it's all the same thing. Riboa actually is 10,000, so 100,000, correct. 10 times 10,000. Doesn't matter. Once you pass 10, it's all the same. Now, the Mishnah switches thought without saying a new person's name. This is Rabbi Yossi Glili. He picks up and he says, no, B'meya, if you have 100, Omer Nevarech, L'Hashem Elokeinu. You add Hashem's Havai name in there also. Excuse me, you add, yeah, right. B'me'avahu, if you have 101, instead of saying, you could say Baruch Hu, Omer Baruch Hu. Same thing. Be'elef, if you have 1,000, Omer, Nivarach, Lashem, Elokeinu, and Eden, Elokei Yisrael, the God of the Jews. Be'elef, if you have 1,001, Omer Baruch Hu, you could say, you guys. Beribo, if you have 10,000, Omer, Nivarach, Lashem, Elokeinu, Elokei Yisrael, Elokei Hatzavakos, Yoshev, Hakruvim. That's what you would say, right? Adding on the extra, that whole extra business there about the Tzavakos, Yoshev HaKruvim, Lord of Hosts, who dwells amongst the Kruvim. Okay? And then, now the end here is the end. This end really applies to all of the different phrases, like the different liturgies above. You'd end it, Al HaMazon Shachalnu. In other words, you get it, so the Varach, L'Hashem Elokeinu Al HaMazon, or whatever you're adding, they all end Al HaMazon She'achalnu, for the food that we ate. Our girsa is different. Our girsa is slightly different, right? We say Devarach She'achalnu Mishalo. Okay, a little different, but that's the idea. Beribo Vahu, if you have a 10,001, Omer Baruch Hu. Okay. Now, and everyone agrees, now we're back to both Rabbi Kiva and Rabbi Yosef Galili.
How do I know the
next switch? Please don't ask me that. I want to get to the end. I'll answer afterwards. I'll answer afterwards. Okay. Ke'enyan shehu mevarach. The same way he makes the blessing. Kach onen achrav. The people listening answer like in a symmetric way. So, for example, if he said to them, "Nevarach l'shem elokeinu, elokei Yisrael, elokei atzvakos, Yoshev akruv alamazon shachalnu," they'll answer him, "Baruch Hashem elokeinu, elokei Yisrael, elokei atzvakos, Yoshev akruv alamazon shachalnu." And we do that also. We just have a different, what we say is the same response, just different, slightly different words at the end. Okay, but the concept is the respondent's answer is exactly the same. Now, why is this a machlokas? So Rabbi Yosi Aglili, who has been the silent person arguing with Rabbi Kiva the whole time, Omer, he says, Lefi rov kahal hen mevarchen. You know, you make a bracha depending on the size of the kahal, the congregation. Shenemar, as it says in the pasuk, but makhelos baruchu elokim. In the congregations, plural, makelos, plural, means more than one kind, Baruch Elohim, bless Hashem, Hashem imkor Yisrael. Okay, that's the pasuk. So he learns that makelos is plural, telling you that the different kinds of ways you bless Hashem. Amar Rabbi Akiva, he rejects that because he says, if you believe it, he rejects that drasha because he says the word makor, mimkor Yisrael, from the source of Israel, is actually a reference to the makor, the rechem, what do you call it, the uterus, where the child was, because there's a midrash that says that when they crossed over through the Yamsuf, so even the children inside the uterus of the mother, in utero, also praise Hashem, so that's the other congregation, the unpresent, you know, in utero congregation, that's what Rabbi Kiva says, and Rabbi Yosef Galili says, well, the word makor is enough to tell you that, there's lots of different makelos, fine. I'm Rabbi Kiva. He says, no, Mama, his proof is Mama Tzinu Beis HaKnesses. It's like what we find in a shul. Echem Rubin ve'echem Muatin. Whether there's a lot or a little, doesn't matter. Omer Baruch Hu Es Hashem. Like we do in shul. And Rabbi Yishmael says, wait a second. You don't say Baruch Hu Es Hashem. You say, as we do say, this is the halach, of course, Baruch Hu Es Hashem HaMavorach. Okay, so last bit is talking about that. Rabbi Yishmael is just talking about in shul, the actual nusach, what you say. Rabbi Kiva doesn't even disagree with him. Rabbi Kiva agrees, ideally you should say what we do say, Baruch Hu Es Hashem HaMavorach. Because that includes, because if you don't say that, it just sounds like you guys bless Hashem. If we say, you know, let's bless Hashem who blesses us, so then you're included in the, but Rabbi Akiva is saying that you are allowed to use just Baruch Hu Hashem. It's a tricky mission, right? Okay? We're going to go march forward now. We're marching forward, okay? The last two were not hard. This one's easy. This is the easiest mission out of the whole parak. You ready? Of the whole Masechta. Here. Shlosh she'achu ke'echad. If three guys eat together, Eden Rishayin L'chalek, they can't divide up, because now the Chiv of Zimun's upon them. V'chen Arba, V'chen Chamisha. If you have four guys, five guys, same story. Shisha Nechlakin, if you have six guys, you could, in theory, divide into two groups of three, because each one could do the full Zimun. Right? Adasara, until you get to 10. What happens when you get to 10? Now, the Shem Elokeinu is now obligatory, so you can't break into two groups of five, let's say, because then you lost that opportunity. Vasara Ein Nechlakin, 10 no longer can divide, Ad Shiyu Esrim, until you get to 20, at which point, of course, you can do two groups of 10. The principle's clear, right? Good, great. Okay, Mishnah Hey, we're going to do it. You ready? It's also, it's not difficult, really not difficult. Shtei chaburos. You have two groups. Like, what happens if you have two groups for argument's sake of four and six? Okay, so total 10, but they're in two different rooms. Like, let's say in a whatever in the house, right? Shaya och, because whatever reason, right? Shaya ochlos b'vayis achad. They were all eating in the same room, in the same house, but just in two tables, you know. Bezman shemiktsas and ro and elu is elu. As long as some of group A can see some of group B, that will unite them, right? Hare elu mitzdarfen. Behold, they are connected. Lezimun. So if you have four and six, the two tables, as long as the tables are not in eyeshot of one another, then they make 10 for zimun. Right? Vim lav, if they can't see one another, elu mazam la'atzman, the elu mazam la'atzman. Each group does its own private zimun according to its number. Right? Okay, now one last halacha, unrelated, okay, which is the Pasha says this belongs in the previous perek. We're talking about the brachas on wine again as like a end off, and the Mepharshim want to say perhaps that really we're talking about the wine. It's kir because of the wine that you say after you bench. Okay, so it says ein mevarchen al yain. You can't make a bracha on wine, the bracha brei pri agafen, that highest bracha, ad shiten l'socha mayim, until you dilute it with some water. Because in their days, the wine was very strong, and it was not the way it's meant to be drunk in its full intensity. You had to dilute it. That's Rabbi Eliezer. Nacham say, no mevarchen, wine is good enough. Okay, we're done with the perek. I'm now going to take questions.